This talk on love was given abroad. Love is a great virtue, and as we know, love is God himself. The person who has love has God within him, and he himself dwells in God. With what we are about to say, we will try, as far as it is possible, as far as human words can, to express the grandeur, the beauty, and the grace of the love of God.
Rabbi,
it is the most beautiful flower in the garden of the virtues that together make up discernment. It is the most vivid color in the rainbow of the gospel sky, the most precious pearl in the crown of the faith. It is the key that opens every door of human conduct. It is the medicine that heals every sickness of soul and of body. The mirror of God's thousand reflections, the joyful smile of spring, the sweetest note in life, the hymn of the gospel, and of the angels in paradise. A saint once said, "Lord, grant that I may help rather than be helped, that I may love rather than be loved, that I may understand rather than be understood." Love as the Lord taught it, not the counterfeit and distorted thing that men have made of it, is an expression of sacrifice. It is a fragrance of spiritual sweetness. It is the fruit of the heart and the offering of a willing disposition. Love does not mean what you give, but how you give it. Love is not the stretching out of the hand, with the matter ending there. Rather, it is the giving of the heart that carries the meaning. If you yourself know how to share, then you know how to love. God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says to the Corinthians, God loves the merciful person who gives with eagerness and a joyful face and out of a free will. Almsgiving that is offered out of sorrow or out of compulsion is unacceptable and to be cast aside. The root of almsgiving lies in the heart. It begins in the heart and ends in our hand. Our Christ, our Jesus, asked for our attention on the matter of almsgiving. He condemned showy and prideful almsgiving. Almsgiving gives warmth when the fire of love is present. Without love, it is cold and dispiriting. It is a dead body, without breath or life. It is a sky without sun and light. It is a flower without beauty. When you give without love, you offend rather than honor. Why? What value does even the finest and most costly gift have when it is offered without a smile? How much the saints teach us on this point as well. Saint Nicholas's aid to the three poor young women has remained a splendid and wondrous example throughout history, not so much because of the sum of money, though that was certainly considerable and substantial, but above all because of the discretion with which he acted. Praise is a dangerous thing. The Russian Chrysostom says that poverty can sometimes blind a person and lead him to do what is improper, as you will see in what follows. So there was a danger for these three poor girls, too, of being led into ruin. Their father had reached despair. He had no way to marry them off. He had no dowry, and unhappily he thought of giving them over to a life of shame. But Saint Nicholas, full of love and discernment, hastens at the right moment. He got word of what was happening, whether through his holiness or through divine illumination, or simply because he perceived it, he became aware of it. He takes every precaution so that his deed will stay secret and unknown to others. He puts into practice the Lord's word, "Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing," without wasting a moment, without delay. He brings a well-filled little pouch of gold coins, comes late at night with great care, and drops this precious parcel through the little window. After doing this, he then waited to see what the father would do. The father could not believe his eyes that such a thing had happened. When Saint Nicholas learned that the father had married off his first daughter with that pouch of gold coins, he went and threw in another pouch of money in the very same way. Warm, most fervent were the prayers and the thanksgiving that the poor father offered to God, to the all-good God. And so with the second pouch he married off his second daughter as well. Yet his benefactor would not slip away from him. He took every measure to find out who this great benefactor was, this great savior, both of himself and of his daughters. He sensed that the man would come again. After providing marriages for two of his daughters, he would return for the third. So, expecting the benefactor to come back, he kept watch through the night. The moment he heard the sound of the bag of gold coins falling, a sound that would betray the man's presence, he would run and catch him, so that he might see who this exceedingly good man was who had saved both him and his daughters. And that is just what happened. On his third secret attempt, the tender-hearted, poor-loving Saint Nicholas was not able to escape unseen. The father ran out, recognized him, fell at his feet, and thanked him warmly for saving, by his deed, three souls from ruin. Nicholas spoke to him with great love, binding him under penance never to tell anyone what had happened. Saint Nicholas, with his discreet love and almsgiving, carried out this great and saving deed without anyone taking notice. Saint John the Merciful, that great and incomparable worker of love, studied the lives of the saints deeply, but the life of Saint Serapion of Sidon drew his attention and impressed him in a special way. Many admired Serapion, and John would often recount the following incident from his life. Once, Saint Serapion, known for his ascetic life and his freedom from possessions, met a man who was desperately poor. He was so moved with compassion for him that he took off his cloak and gave it to him. Going on a little further, he saw someone trembling from the cold. What was he to do? Without the slightest delay, the working of love and almsgiving moved in a flash. He takes off his inner garment as well and offers it to him. By then, he was left naked, holding in his hands only the Holy Gospel. As soon as an acquaintance of his saw him naked, he asked, "Who has left you naked, man of God?" This great saint of love answered him, pointing to the Holy Gospel, "This here is what stripped me bare," and it was not long before he sold even this gospel, giving the money to the poor. One of his disciples asked him, "My father, where is the little gospel book you had?" He replied, "What can I tell you, my child? Did not the Lord say, 'Sell what you possess and give to the poor'? I too obeyed this command. How could I refuse to part, even with this book, in which the commandments of the Lord are written, rather than sell it for the sake of the poor? A man of God once said, 'Every soul won over by love is already worthy of God.' Whoever has light from God also passes light on, and so becomes both light-bearing and light-giving. He who loves his brother abides in the light," says Saint John the Apostle. The closer you draw to God, the more you are filled with light and shine. The more you love God, the more you also love your fellow human being. "You have seen your brother, you have seen your God," says Abba Isaac, the Syrian. What good, in truth, is the conquest of space? If we do not win our brothers over with our love, what good is it to explore and discover new galaxies? If we cannot find the Star of Bethlehem, the God of love, what new worlds do we expect the radio telescopes to show us when we ignore the new commandment of the love of God? Without love, without the love of God, everything is empty, ugly, and doomed to failure. "Woe to us without love," cries Saint Tikhon of Zadonsk. All of man's works and achievements gain their worth only through love, but love is discernment, and discernment is an art. If you do not know the art of love, you do not know how to love. We have seen Saint Nicholas's art and his discernment. He did not scatter the gold coins aimlessly. He understood, was illumined, acted with discernment, and brought about the salvation of the three young women and their father. And now we will look at another aspect of love. Love overlooks a brother's peculiarities, forgives mistakes, bears with faults, yields in the face of stubbornness, avoids condemnation, disregards mockery, dispels suspicions, refuses to harbor resentment, and neither criticizes nor publicly humiliates anyone. It covers every shortcoming with gentleness and generosity. Love does no harm to one's neighbor, says Paul. It does not behave shamefully, nor does it think evil. In its simplicity and sincerity, love does not even know what evil is. It is pure and clean like the water of a crystal spring. No wild wave of malice or cunning can trouble it. The person of love is the greatest victor in the spiritual struggle. He conquers with his smile and his kindness. If in other cases yielding is defeat, in love yielding is victory. "By love of mankind I am conquered," says Gregory the theologian. Glorious are the trophies of love. Precious beyond price are the crowns of loving kindness. Besides, let us not forget that every great love is a crucified love. With discernment, it climbs every step of Golgotha. It suffers as he suffered upon the cross. We see the saints, those who have reached the divine Eros of God, praying not only for people, but for the whole of creation. The offering is a sacrifice, and every sacrifice has its worth. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, says the Lord, truly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If a single cup of water, offered with love, will have its reward in the life to come, what can our minds even conceive for a sacrifice of crucified love? The crown will be of great worth and account. Love behaves with discernment and kindness toward the hungry and the thirsty, the stranger and the despised, the imprisoned and every soul that is worn down. And the imprisoned too are our brothers. That is why the divine Paul exhorts us, remember the prisoners as though you were imprisoned with them. Let us feel their imprisonment as our own, and in the same way feel our brothers' mourning as our own. And whoever puts himself in the place of the prisoner, of the one in pain, of the one in tears, of the sick, such a person truly offers the greatest sacrifice, the greatest love. The pain in the world is so vast that if you set out to gather up all the tears, if the tears shed each day from human eyes were gathered together, you would find yourself standing before the greatest river on earth, as one man of God said. Love means not only rejoicing with those who rejoice, but also weeping with those who weep. If every state has its own national anthem, as we know, Christianity too has its own hymn, the hymn of love, which the great apostle to the nations, Paul, set down in the most masterful way in the 13th chapter of his epistle to the Corinthians. I will read you this hymn, just as the great Paul composed it. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I give away all that I possess, and though I hand over my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, it is not puffed up, it does not behave unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the hymn, the gospel hymn of heaven. May this hymn be on our lips and in our soul, the most melodious hymn of our Christian faith. Amen.